We come in Jesus' wonderful name. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We ask for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Second, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to be more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more temperate and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I also pray, Lord God, for mercy, to be faithful as I deliver the word, for a release of your power in sufficient measure that will heal, deliver, and break yokes and free men, so they will be doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, so I will be faithful, I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their life, in their individual life, agreed with me individually and said,
amen.
Revelation chapter 1, we finished in verse 20 in our last lesson. And just a brief summary, we saw that John had an open vision on the Isle of Patmos of the resurrected Christ. And he saw him in a higher degree of his glory than he had seen him when he was on earth. And so he fell and he was afraid. But Jesus comforted him and said, don't be afraid, stand up. And I said, what you've seen, I want you to write in a book. And I want you to send it to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. He said, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which are to come. And I said in our last lesson that divides the book of Revelation into three parts. The things that are seen are the things he saw in the vision. The things that are were the present spiritual condition of the seven churches. And then the things which are to come are the things that are going to happen at the end of the age. So Revelation chapter 4 to 22 is full of revelation of futuristic things. Many of those things haven't even started taking place yet. Most of them will start taking place after what we call the man-child rapture, which is the main rapture of the church. I don't want to get off into all of that because of time. However, it is important for you to know as a Christian that there are orders of the resurrection. They're not. It's just not just one a time that people are going to go up. In fact, when Jesus was raised from the dead, some people went up. Praise the Lord. Then there's the one we're waiting on now is what I call the main one, the pre-tribulation rapture. And then there's going to be smaller ones after that. There's going to be a mid-tribulation. It won't be as many people as in the first one. Then there's going to be a post-tribulation, And then even after all of that, after the millennial reign, there's going to be another resurrection in two parts. There will be a resurrection, death and hell. It tells in Revelation chapter 20 will be raised, and all the people in hell will now be put in the lake of fire. And then the sea will also give up its dead, which is a sea is not only a type of the Atlantic and Pacific Ocean, which it includes, but also the sea of humanity. And they will be brought up and they'll also be resurrected. Those kind of people will not get a glorified body. They'll be raised from the dead. It's a good resurrection. They don't go to hell, but they're not going to get a glorified body. The essence of saying all of that is this. You need to live your Christian life in such a way that you get the highest order of resurrection that there is and glory of resurrection. The way we live now, the degree of our consecration, the degree of our holiness, the degree of how we walk with God, the works, was going to be rewarded by the quality of our resurrection. It's not going to be the same. Now, of course, God wants it to be the same. God is not willing that any should perish, but a lot of people perish. God is willing that everybody should be gold, but not everybody is gold. God is willing that everybody should be partakers of the first resurrection. And God has arranged all of that. But it's important for us to know as Christians, because a lot of Christians live in a very childish utopia, thinking that, because you're born again, We're all going to heaven, which is true, but we're not going to be the same in heaven. Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says that one star will differ from another star in glory. And so we saw all of that. And then when John, in the vision, he saw Jesus, and Jesus was walking in the middle of seven lampstands. And we saw that lampstands are symbolic, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, of the seven churches. And in our last few lessons, we saw that those seven churches, the lampstand, can represent the individual Christian, represent the seven spirits of God that every Christian should have: the spirit of the fear of God, the spirit of love, and then of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom, and revelation, including in that, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might. And so you find those seven spirits according to Isaiah chapter 11. And then collectively, it also represents the corporate church, And then you have the saints, you have the deacons, and then you have the developing fivefold ministry, which are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And all that lampstand is being fed by two olive branches, which represent developed apostolic and prophetic ministries. According to Ephesians chapter 2, says the church is built on the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So under that whole thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is from Jesus Christ the developed apostles and prophets get the oil, and then they feed it, they feed that oil to the rest of the lampstand or the rest of the body. And God's plan, we pointed out, is for us to develop. As we develop and become developed, then God will remove you from that lampstand and make you now a foundational prophet and apostle, and to start feeding another lampstand, and so on like that. The plan is to have a functional lampstand in every tribe, tongue, and kindred on the earth before Jesus comes. This is alluded to in Isaiah 60, that tells us that presently the earth is in gross darkness. However, after this is fulfilled, but my scripture says, but the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon thee, and the Lord shall rise upon thee, then we'll find light going to all the earth. It is sad, but it is true, that even though there'll be light everywhere, not everybody will embrace it, but it will be there. That's the whole purpose. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness. The witness will be there. Now, if men don't accept it, that's God would have fulfilled his part in righteousness. You need to understand that about God's character. Just like in Egypt, God didn't kill Pharaoh and his sons the first day. He told them the first day. He said, Israel is my firstborn, let him go. If you don't let him go, I'll kill your firstborn. But he didn't do it the first day. He gave him a witness. He did different plagues. And then finally, he did what he said he was going to do. So God never leaves himself without a witness. It's part of God's character. And that's the reason why it looks as if sometimes God is slow. But God is not slow. The Bible says, his long-suffering is salvation. Count it not as slackness. So when God does, when God tells you to do something, and you don't do it, you don't get an immediate response, not because he doesn't know, but because he's kind. And he's loving, and his purpose is for you to change. So he gives, you said, I gave us space. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation. He gives us space. He gives us time. And so that's what the lampstands are. And then he talked about the stars. The stars are the pastors, of the different churches. He said the stars are the messengers. The Greek word is messenger, which is the word apostolos, from where we get the English word apostle. And really, as I was reviewing this morning, the Lord reminded me, I've said this over the years, but, he reminded me, I haven't emphasized it, and I will, as we go on this morning, that those pastors were really apostolic pastors. What do you mean by an apostolic pastor? An apostolic pastor is a pastor. He's pastor as people under him is responsible for, but he has an apostolic anointing. An apostolic teaching anointing. I've operated in that for some years, so I can really identify with it. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a developed apostle, not yet, certainly. Because all the other signs of the apostles, I don't have them, yet in my life or my ministry on a consistent basis. But I certainly do have, by the grace and the mercy of God, an apostolic teaching anointing. And you see this in the book of Isaiah. But before I go to Isaiah, I want to explain a concept that I didn't mention the last time, but is very, very important here, particularly the understanding of the stars. I said the stars, they are symbolic of the pastors that give light, just like our sun is a star that gives light to the planets in our solar system. In a similar way, the pastor or the apostolic pastor that is over a lampstand, that is over a church or a region, gives spiritual light and life. Like we said, you know, using the lampstand illustration, the prophet and the apostle, the oil that they supply, they give life and they give light to the saints that are under their sphere of influence. And so Jesus said the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. He's not talking about angels like Angel Gabriel. He's talking about messengers, apostolic, pastoral apostolic messengers, you know. And this is God's structure for the church. You know, God doesn't deal with denominations and groups. He does. Don't misunderstand me. But what I mean is that functionally, he sees the body of Christ as a spiritual organism, and all these connections are there. You've got the pastors, you've got the apostolic pastors and the prophetic pastors, and they're feeding oil and light to the rest of the body. And then the body is getting from them, and then the body is supposed to be growing and developing, getting from God, adding to what they're getting from the apostles and the prophets. They should grow, and they now become developed, and then God ships them out and then uses them to start feeding another set of saints. And the whole purpose is for us to have this lampstand all over the world, in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Now, there's something I didn't say the last time, which I want to say. It's about the fivefold ministry. I've taught this over the years. Our books are coming out one by one. There's a book I wrote many years ago. It's called The Gifts and the Calling of God. You know, and in there, I, by the grace and the mercy of God, point out the fact that if you look at the fivefold, I discovered this by revelation and practice. When I was a young Christian, I was oh, you are a pastor, oh, you are a prophet, oh, you are a teacher, oh, you are this and you are that. And God said, all that is really not wrong, it's just that it's myopic. Myopic means it's short-sighted. It means it's childish looking, you know, looking at things like that. All of us have only one calling, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. As you grow spiritually, those different unctions or anointings will operate through you, so you function as a as an evangelist, you function as a pastor, as a teacher, as a prophet, and then later on as an apostle. And you see, Paul is a pattern. Paul was just born again, and then he did evangelistic work. He was never really called an evangelist, but he really did the work. And in writing to Timothy, he said this, and this is the truth I want to bring out. He said, he was writing to Timothy, who was a pastor, you know, he called the bishop. The word bishop simply means overseer. It's a generic term. It's a term that has general application. So an apostle can be a bishop. A prophet can be a bishop. A pastor can be a bishop. A teacher can be a bishop. An evangelist can be. It just means he's overseeing a group of God's people. You know, it doesn't mean what we think it means. It simply means overseer. You know, so when we talk about bishops, it's a term that covers all the fivefold ministry, depending on where what he's overseeing. You know, so you can oversee a ministry, you're a bishop over that ministry, but you can be an evangelist. You can be a bishop evangelist. Anyway, I want to stick on point. So the point is this: Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Do the work of an evangelist," but he was a pastor. Now, this is the truth. I discovered this, you know, by revelation, firstly, and then by my own experience and my growth over the years. I've been in the ministry now, I live inside this church 35 years, and I got born again 40 years ago, 1979. And by 1980, I was actually called into the ministry. I started doing ministry work, even though I hadn't started a church. you know, until 1984. Now, this is what happens. As you grow, the anointings are inside each other. You find that the pastoral anointing can do the work of the evangelist. And I've done that for years. You know, even though I'm not an evangelist, you know, what does an evangelist do? He preaches the word of God and brings people into the kingdom. Simple. Now, usually an evangelist is anointed with special gifts, the gifts of healings, workings of miracles, you know, special faith. And those things are supposed to be like advertisement signs to draw. But you can do the work of an evangelist even without that, just by preaching the word. And when you preach the word and people get convicted through intercession and prayer, you can draw men to Christ. Amen. We do that all the time. Amen? Amen? To the glory of God. And then the teacher can do the work of the pastor and the evangelist. Then the prophet can do the work of the teacher, the pastor and the evangelist. The prophet can do the work of the teacher, the pastor and the evangelist. And then the apostle can do the work of all the four. They're inside each other. The problem why the church hasn't seen it like that is because it's not developed. Most of the fivefold ministry we see today are developing. They're not fully developed. And I bring that out by the fact of what Kenneth Hagin said, you know, in one of his prophetic utterances, you know. And I remember it struck me. I was a young Christian then, but it struck me. Kenneth Hagin was prophesying under unction. He'd seen two angels, and they said, what about the future and all of that? And then he said that men will stand in the office of the prophet in the full measure, not in the partial measure. As I said, if Kenneth Hagin's partial measure, hey, you know, if Kenneth Hagin's partial measure, it means that so many of us are conceited. You see people going around with cards, you know, prophet this, evangelist that, and all of that. And usually, in most cases, it's partial measure. We have not seen any of those ministries in their full measure. That's what we're going to see in the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. In the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What we see in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was all the fivefold ministries in their full measure. So Jesus is a good shepherd, pastor. Jesus is a teacher, rabbi. Jesus is the evangelist. You see how many people came to Jesus' ministry? He says crowds will come. And he got them, look at the woman at the well. You know, and all the guys in Samaria. That's the evangelist there, isn't it? Amen. Of course, he was a prophet from Nazareth. Jesus taught prophetically. Amen. And of course, he was an apostle. He never used the term, but he's the apostle of our profession. So that's it right there. All the fivefold ministries, when you grow to the fullness of Christ, all those five anointings go with you. And you don't have to be called. It's automatic. You're already called. You just don't know it. You know? And that's why I said we have really one calling. You see, I saw Pastor Luby, what are you called? Are you called to be a pastor? Are you called to be a teacher? Yes, to some degree, you know. But really, I'm called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And as I'm growing to become like Jesus, the pastor, in my own personal life, you know, I've had the evangelistic anointing, I've had the pastoral anointing, I've had the teaching anointing, I've had the prophetic anointing to a degree. That's where I am now. I have the apostolic anointing to a degree, teaching, you know, apostolic teacher, you know. So, and if people want to be honest and humble, that's actually the truth. So even on the earth now, the men we see, most of them are operating partial anointings. Now we need to recognize the anointing and partake of it and be, you know, receive the blessing. And that is why I think it's such a disservice we do to each other by labeling ourselves with titles. I said this a few weeks ago in one of my teachings, and I said this, when I got born again, you know, I got born again in 1979, you know, and I went to America in 1980 to Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. I can never forget it. Everybody called him Brother Hagin. There was no title, but everybody knew who he was. We knew his function. We knew he was a prophet. We knew he had a prophetic anointing. Amen. We knew he was a teacher. Everybody knew it, but his title was brother. I think we need to go back to that. You know, I mean, look. There are two titles that usually are used commonly. Among the Jews, the main title that was used was rabbi, which just means teacher, which was what Jesus used. Okay? The other thing that was used commonly was prophet, because they think of people like Elijah and Elisha and Moses and all of that. You know, in the church today, the common one is pastor. That's, you know, who is he? He's a pastor. When we say pastor, it just means he's somebody who preaches God's word. You know, now a pastor can have some of those other anointings. Yes, you know, so for identification purposes, who is the pastor of your church? Say Pastor Luby. That's fine. Do you understand what I'm saying? But for you to now insist that, you know, so if I go somewhere tomorrow now and they want to introduce me as a prophet, I don't think it's necessary. You know, you can say Pastor Luby simply because, you know, I pastor a congregation. Amen. But as far as my function is concerned, it's more than pastor. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So what you need to do is just say, Brother Luby is here. Amen. 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 And he's pastor, scripture pastor, and he's going to minister God's word to us. And then when I start ministering, all kinds of things can come.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? So that I think, you know, so we move away from the title-centered ego, egoistic, man-centered, narcissistic. Yeah, you know, and they get offended. You know, and that's why I said what I said at the beginning. It's myopic, it's childish, it's a lack of understanding. You shouldn't get offended. You're a pastor, you know, and if they call you a brother, that's all right too. All they, you know, when you're introducing people, you say he's a he's brother so and so, and he pastors, just so that people can identify his ministry, you know, where he is. Maybe he's in Lagos or he's in Ibadan or wherever, and you know the work he's doing. Finish. You don't need all this appellations, and most of them, like I said, are really developing. They're partial anointings. I learned that from Ken Hagin. You know, Ken Hagin, Jesus appeared to this guy about 20 times in open visions. Jesus taught him the ministry of the prophet and told him, you know, yes, you have a prophetic anointing. Yet, Kenneth Hagin, under unction, said it was partial. Some of our brethren should now bury their head in shame. You know, and start printing. All my years, I never knew Kenneth Hagin to print a card and say prophet. All the years all these years, you know, even people like Copeland, you know, and some of the great men of God, they don't use those titles. They just use Brother Copeland, you know. Now, when he's functioning under the prophetic anointing, he can tell you, this is a prophetic anointing now. I do that too. You know, if I give you a prophetic, I say, this is prophetic. Yes, sir. You understand? That's a function.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, let's look at the prophetic apostolic pastors. Thank you. Look at it. Isaiah chapter 44. And we're going to look at verse 28. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. And here, Isaiah is writing under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about Cyrus, who is a Gentile that God was going to use hundreds of years in front to bring Israel back from Babylonian captivity to the land of Israel and help them to build the temple. Now, under unction, Isaiah calls Cyrus a shepherd. Look at it. He said, that saith of Cyrus, I didn't hear you. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. In here, even though that is what Cyrus did physically, but we see a prophetic revelation. Now, I'm operating now a prophetic anointing. as I'm talking to you now, I am bringing you now a word of knowledge from the Word of God. As I'm talking to you now. Because if you read this and you don't have an anointed person like me to tell you, you will just see it as Cyrus building a temple. He's talking about Cyrus building a temple, but there is a deeper hidden truth inside that scripture. That's why it's called a shepherd. And then he also says he will lay a foundation. That's what apostles do. Go back to the New Testament. Paul said, I, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation. So he's talking about an apostolic pastor, shepherd. He's a shepherd, he's a pastor, but he has an apostolic teaching anointing that will lay a foundation for the building of the church. The temple is not the physical temple, it's the church. But all that is in Isaiah. Hello. You know, and if you don't have this unction and anointing, you won't see that. You just read it as, Cyrus building a temple, which it is, but that's the outer court. This, what I'm giving you now is Holy of Holies, hidden manna. It's in there, you know. And so, in the end time, we're going to have, and we have, and I am one of them, by the grace and the mercy of God, apostolic pastors, pastors that have apostolic anointings, that will teach and lay a foundation. For example, if you listen to my ministry, to the glory of God, you will get a foundation in prayer.
Yes.
You will get a foundation in the life of God. You get a foundation in perfection. You get a foundation in love. Now, those things didn't happen overnight. They developed. I first started with prayer. Then from prayer, I went to the life of God. Then from the life of God, you know, we went to love. And then perfection. Though I didn't start teaching perfection the first day. You can see how I'm using myself as an example to the glory of God. You can see how the anointing develops. And it grows. Are you listening to me?
Yes, sir.
I am not the only one. If you listen to Kenneth Hagin, you get a foundation in faith. He was an apostle. You listen to Smith Wigglesworth, you get an anointing in faith in that generation. And you have them like that all over. They're not too many. But they're there. Are you listening to me? So that's the apostolic teaching anointing that is a part of the end time apostolic pastors. And that's why these stars, called messengers, apostolos, in other words, they have an apostolic anointing, even though they are pastors of a church. And God is using them. Watch this. I brought this out from Isaiah. God is going to be using these type of shepherds, these type of apostolic shepherds, to lay the foundation for the end time church. Just like Jerusalem had to be rebuilt. And the temple had to be rebuilt. These end-time apostolic pastors are going to be laying the foundation on which the end-time perfection church will be built and manifest the glory of God.
Amen.
And what you're hearing now is a part of that. I'm not the only one. There are guys all over the place. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All over. There are people we don't even know. You see, this is not title and noise. It's anointing. Okay, now let's go to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first seven verses. Today we're only going to look at the church in Ephesus, and I'm going to read very quickly. Let's read together. Revelation chapter 2, and I'm just going to point out some very important things. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel. Again, the word angel is apostolos. It just means messenger. So he's talking to, in this case, it was Timothy. Timothy was the bishop. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, you know, and he also had an apostolic anointing, which he inherited through Paul by association. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, Right. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, the candlesticks, but you know. I know thy works. Now this is Jesus talking. He's giving the Ephesian church his report card. Thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. You think he was writing today? There are a lot of people like that today. They call themselves apostles, but they're not. Part of what I was just saying. Some of them may have some small measure of an apostolic anointing, but they're not apostles. And they go about parading themselves as apostles and printing cards. You meet him, you say, hello, how are you? What's your name, say, apostle? Whenever I meet people who talk like that, you know, it turns me off. And I know this guy, he has an ego problem. What's wrong with just telling me your name? You meet me, where you meet me, who am I? My name is Olubi Johnson. Simple. I don't need all this stuff. You know, now if we start talking about ministry and all that, oh, I can tell you this is what I do and this is what I do, this is what I do. But for me to put that first tells you I have an ego problem. Be careful. And I know, and has found them liars. And has borne, verse 3, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love. Remember then from whence thou art fallen. My goodness, these guys had fallen, they didn't even know it. And repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Always knows that about God. God never leaves you hanging. He gave him hope. You got a bad thing here, but you can change it. And that's how God always is. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. These are guys in the wrong doctrine. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the Ephesian church. Very significant. Very significant. Why would the Holy Spirit record this? The message was to the angel of the church at Ephesus. But when he closes, he says, this message is not only for you, it's for the churches. That is why the book of Revelation is to all churches in all ages. Amen. Amen. He doesn't call it the church at Ephesus. He says, let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying unto the what? Churches. Unto the churches. So, everything we're going to be looking at in these next few weeks, is going to the new year, you know, is going to be to the churches. It's to the churches. That is both individual and corporate. So, as a born-again Christian, there is a message for you in this Ephesian church. Even though you were not born at the time it was written. Because it's not just to them, it's to the churches. Are you listening to me? Right. Let him hear he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the what? The churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm going to stop there for today. Now, let's analyze this a little bit. What's the problem with the Ephesian church? I want to summarize it because of time, you know. And as we look at all the different churches, it's very interesting that this is what we're going to be doing in the new year. No accidents. No accident. The same thing we finished in the School of Perfection. We finished the book of Luke. And what we're going to do in the new year is John. No accident. Because it's going to be the instructions we're going to need that's going to take us into the glory. Amen. Now watch this. He says to them, you're a good church. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know your works. You have a lot of activity. You're working for me. You labor. And I appreciate that. Then he also went on to say to them, you also are morally upright. Those who are liars, you recognize that they are liars. Who say they are apostles? The Nicolaitans and their wrong doctrine, you don't agree with it. It reminds me of so many Christians today. But, he said, there's something I have against you. You've left your first love. Now, this thing, even though you would say, these guys have done so well. Even this thing that they had missed was so strategic that if it was not corrected, it will lead to losing everything. This is a great truth here. In the book of Song of Solomon, it says, the little foxes spoil the vine. You know, a little thing can spoil everything. Now, this thing that they were neglecting was not really a little thing. It was a fundamental thing. It was a very important thing. And they fell into a trap that many Christians today are falling into. We often think that a lot of activity will substitute for spirituality. In other words, if I can get very busy for God. Let's go to that verse. I know thy labor. Quickly. I think it's verse 3. Either verse 2 or verse 3. Hello? No. Yeah, this is it. Look at it. I know thy works. But obviously they were not the first works. Otherwise he will not say, now do the first works. I'm going to tell you what the first works are in just a minute. In other words, these are hyperactivity Christians. They're always traveling. They're always jumping from place to place. They work for the Lord. Anything, if it's for God, they will do it. Which is not a wrong thing. The motivation was not wrong. What was wrong was the method and the means. Now, and thy patience. They didn't give up. Even though things were, they were consistent. You know, and you cannot bear them that are evil. They are morally upright. And you have tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. These guys, if it was you and I as human beings, we will give this church 100%. The great church. What else do you want, Pastor Buiga? They work. They labor. They are patient. Yeah, they don't like evil. They're morally upright. But they're missing something. And a big something, a strategic something, like many of our people are doing today. In fact, in my own understanding, my estimation, and like Paul said, I will follow his example and just copy him. I don't say God said this, but I believe I have the Spirit of God. You know what I'm saying now. And it is this. Thank you, Jesus. You know, a large percentage of the Pentecostal evangelical church falls into this category today. They're morally upright. You don't find them committing fornication and all of those kind of things. They are working for God. You know, they come to church every Sunday. They attend all the meetings, you know, in church. They go out on missions. They go on evangelism. They go, you know, they're working for God. But alas, alas, majority of them fall into this trap. They have left their first love. I like what one man of God said some years ago. They are so involved in the work of the Lord, they don't have time for the Lord of the work. All the activity is directed towards the work of the Lord. Then their own personal prayer life, their personal walk with God is neglected. You know, and I see that all the time. You know, a lot of pastors and ministers, you see, you know, I often wonder how they can accept all the invitations they accept. So what time will you have to pray? You know, if they invited me, for example, okay, Pastor Ulubi, you come to London tomorrow. Okay, I'm in London tomorrow. Then 2 days later, I'm in California. Then 3 days later, I'm in Russia. Then 4 days later, when am I going to pray? And people think that's work. And it is work. I know thy work, thy labor. But you can do all of that and miss your first love. That's why people like me, to the glory of God, because I learned this as early as a Christian and as a minister, it's not every invitation I accept. Not because I don't believe in the work of God, but I know that my first ministry is to the Lord. It is only when I'm ministering properly to the Lord, it is out of that I can now minister to the people. If I'm not ministering to the Lord, what am I going to use to minister to the people? Hello? So I'm very careful. And, you know, sometimes people will invite me and say, oh, can I come for... So somebody invited me recently, just as an example, you know, and wanted me to come. I had some meeting in Lagos and they wanted me to come immediately after, you know. I said, no, I can't do that. I'm sorry. I told them, I said, tell them that I can't come, you know, that they should put it at another time. It was going to clash with either with prayer meeting we had in church and some other things. I said, I need space. I can't just come and run into that. They got offended. They didn't ask me to come back. Well, no bad, no problem. You know, I said, change the date. You know, and usually I like giving people something like Thursdays and Fridays because I don't have anything here in church. Then it gives me time. And you see, I don't just go and preach. I have to pray. I have to study. I have to prepare. If it's just a question of going and talking, anybody can do that. It's not just talk. Yeah, I can talk. Most of these things I know in my head. I don't have to even study. I've been preaching them for years. It's already here. But I can't do that. I don't operate like that. I have to pray. I have to prepare. I have to receive from the Lord what God wants me to have so that when I go and minister, I minister under unction. All that takes time. So I can't do back to back. When I travel, you know, you can play on the aeroplane, but it's not the same. Even if you have a private jet, which I don't have yet. Don't let me go there. But I started planning on getting one. I'm serious. The kind of work we have ahead, we're going to need private jets. You can't do it with the normal airlines. It just won't work. It's part of what I'm talking about. Because if I have to pray and I have to prepare, then I can't run on their schedule. I have to have my own schedule. Anyway, you know, so I had to turn them down. And I think they misunderstood me, you know. I said, it's not because I don't want to come or you know, I don't like your church. It's just, I just can't do that. Yeah, I guess they're used to a lot of other people who do that. And that's what's caused this problem. Now, let me close. What is our first love? Observe, Jesus says two things in that verse. He said, you have left your first love. He said, repent and do the first works. I would say love and works. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, you cannot operate in your first love without doing your first works. Now, what is our first love? Don't try and interpret it yourself. Don't. Because if you do, you will miss it. I've heard people say our first love is evangelism. It's not true. That's exactly what he was preaching about. You know, you have to go before our first. No, it's not. Let Jesus tell us what our first love is. Matthew chapter 22. Verses 36 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. They come to him and ask him a question. Master, again, rabbi, teacher. That's what he was called. Jesus used that title rabbi more than he used any other title. Master, I didn't hear you. What is the great commandment in the law? Let's say it this way. What's the most important thing? You know what he said? Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Verse 38. This is the... Everybody shout it. That's your first love right there. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's the first love. According to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is the what? First and great. That was what the Ephesian church neglected. You have left... And notice his love. Because thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all... He said, this is the first... Everybody scream it again.
First and great commandment.
Is it? You neglect this. I don't care what else you are doing. It's going to crumble over time. Because this is where you get your power from. Are you listening to me? Verse 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Observe. It is the strength you get from keeping the first love that can enable you to do the second one. You can only love man with the love that you get from God. There are people trying to love men and we're not loving God. It's not going to work. You know what the Apostle Paul said? This stuff is good. You know, I have to continue it, you know, in another lesson in the new year. You know, or, you know, we still have one Sunday before the new year. You know, but I'll tell you this, you know, Paul said, if I give all my goods to the poor and I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, it is possible to do physical things.
Yes.
Like somebody said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Now, the fact that a person is a giver doesn't mean he's a lover. He may be giving for political expediency. He can give out of a sense of duty. He can give just because, so that they won't say... And it can be a very sacrificial gift. His body to be burned. And all his goods to the poor. Yet, he may not have love. Because there's only one place you get love from. God. You know why? God is love. You can't get it anywhere else. You can't get it anywhere else. Any other kind of love that does not come from God is not genuine love. It's human love. And it doesn't have the strength and the capacity to behave like God, especially under pressure. Hello?
Hello, sir.
And so this was the problem with the Ephesians. Now, let me summarize. I have to expand this in my next lesson. Let me just look at my notes and I'll summarize and we'll close for today because we have a Christmas program, you know. But this stuff, you know, is dynamite, folks. Hello, somebody. Okay, so this church was good. It was morally upright, a lot of physical activity, but they had left the first love. The first love is loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. How is this achieved? Daily prayer and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, and the power of the Spirit of God to increase our love for God and our love for man. Look at how he delineated the areas of love. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Why did he go into that detail? Yes, you have to understand, God is love. Now you have to take that divine nature and character, deliberately put it into your mind, put it into your will, put it into your emotions, put it into your physical body, so that, like I've been teaching you recently, in the last, 2-3 years or so, you know, emphasizing this, so that you will think like God, you will feel like God, you will speak like God, you will think like God, and you will act like God. That's how you can love. You know why? God is love. One of the greatest definitions, revelations God has ever given me, you know, I consider this to be the most important thing in my life and in my ministry that I've thought. God gave me a definition of love. Love is the ability to discern by the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, to feel by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and then to act by the power that comes from the life of God. Like God will act in every situation because God is love. It is God that defines love. It is not love that defines God. I've never heard anybody else say it like that, but it's the truth. Like Paul said, this is an acceptable saying that without any contradiction. And for you to, that's your first love. So how do you get all of those things? How do you get the wisdom? How do you get the compassion? How do you get the life? How do you get so that you can love like God loves? Prayer. So that's what they were neglecting. So what's their first works? The works was the works of prayer. They were using the blood to clean. Then they would take the life of God. Paul taught them, and John, the early apostles, they taught them all of these things, the early church. They knew all of these things, you know, and maybe not in the detail, we know it now, but they knew it. They knew. That's why you see it in 1 John. You see it in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. You see it in the book of John. You see it in the writings of Paul. You know, to put the life of God into your spirit, or from your spirit in greater measure, then you now pump it through prayer, intercession, praying in tongues and all of that. That's your first love.
Yes.
That was what will give you the strength. Let me say it in the right order. It will give you wisdom. Because wisdom is the principal thing. Then it will give you the compassion. They give you the strength to act like God in every situation. That is love. So not only will you love God, out of the love of God, love you have for God, you will now love man. Because you'll be able to treat men the way God treats them. I got to close. Watch this. If you miss these first works, you will not have the strength to walk in love. We can walk in human emotions. You can do things out of duty. You can do things, you know, the way human beings do it, and it will not be the love of God. Another point I want to make here, and this is so crucial. As I was preparing this morning, and I'd written my notes and everything, I think I'm or something. The Holy Spirit now said this, I'm about to say to you. I said, this is so important. I said, don't forget to mention it in church. You know? And he said, I had to pray daily. Did you hear that? I'm talking about the Son of God. Jesus himself. You don't get any higher than that. He was born of a virgin. He hadn't partaken of the sin nature. Yet he had to pray. The Bible says, though he was a son, yet he had to learn obedience by suffering self-denial so he could pray. It's a paraphrase, but that's the spirit of what he's saying. Are you listening to me? He had to pray. And he said, go and remind them that's why I said the Ephesian church, their candlestick would be removed if they don't correct this. You know why? No matter how well you do today, tomorrow is another challenge. You can walk in love perfectly today. Let's even break it down and make it even more real. You can do it 1 a.m. Walk. You just finish your prayer time. Finish good morning, Jesus. You know, everything is sparking. Praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost. You know, the life of God is flowing and everything. But you know what? They are spiritual forces. The measure attenuates with time. You are constantly being bombarded. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work, you know, is hitting your mind, your will, your emotions. So all the power you've generated is being used up. You've got to replenish it. So you walk in love for 5 hours, and then you don't replenish. Then something happens, and a thought comes, and a weakness comes, or somebody offends you, and then you slip back into unforgiveness and offense. Ah, but I was just walking in love. I'm love. Yeah, you're love. But you have to stay in connected to He who is love. And that is why He said you have to pray without ceasing. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Even though He was God, even though He was the Son of God, whenever He was, all the time He was on the earth, the Bible says, in the days of His flesh. Notice the word plural, days. He offered up prayer and supplication with what? Strong crying and tears, and was heard in that fear. Jesus never took anything. He never left His first love. He did all this work. So, have you known something about Jesus? He would go, He would minister, then He would send everybody away. Then He would go up to the mountain, and He would go and pray hours alone. He will replenish. Then He will now come back and minister. It's the same formula, folks. You can never leave your first love and those first works. Because every other thing you do, for it to be rewarded, for it to have quality, for it to be sustainable, you need to constantly get your this thing from God. If you get so involved in the work and you leave your first love, it will gradually lead to the removal of the candlestick. Those lights will start going out one by one. The fear of the Lord, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, might. They just start going out because that's you're no longer getting from the source. And what happens? The candlestick goes out. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stick with the first love. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Stick with your first love. Don't let any other activity. The first thing I do in the morning is my first love. I go to God. I ask the help of the Holy Spirit. I put on the whole armor of God. I draw life so that I have the wisdom. I read my Bible. So I'll have the wisdom, I'll have the compassion, I have the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and the life and the power to be able to walk like God for that day. And I know the fact that I did it today is no guarantee for tomorrow. So tomorrow too I have to pray. That's why prayer is daily and it is without season. Once every 6 hours, at every opportunity, what am I doing? I'm constantly going back to my first love. And I'm getting resources, the wisdom and the power from Him so that I can consistently, on a sustainable, eternal basis, walk in love. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Don't make the efficient mistake. Many Christians today are efficient Christians. They like activity, they like labor, but their candlesticks are gradually going out and they don't realize it. They think because there's so much activity that is God's approval. Whereas what you should be looking at is not the activity on the outside, but the candlestick on the inside. Amen. What is the intensity of your light? Am I talking to anybody here? Ever let it be
when I will love you. Ever let it be.
What a song. This song captures
never
it.
Never let it be.
Never let it be.
That I will love you. My first love.
Love you.
Never let there be any want of you.
Never let it be. That I will sing your
always and forever.
Came to me, boom, never let there be any gods. What is a god? Anything that takes the time and the affection you should give to God. Your children can become your god. Your husband can become your god. Your work can become your god. Your career can become your god. And these are the things Satan uses to substitute. This is what he was talking about. I know thy works and thy labor. We spend a lot of time and energy on all these other things at the expense of time with God. It is one of the reasons why God has raised up the Good Morning Jesus platform in this end time to help us through the corporate anointing to get up early in the morning. Why early in the morning? It's strategic. The Holy Spirit's having said, so when we pray, you will know what to pray. It is strategic. In those early hours of the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, all those other things are asleep. That's why God wants you to give Him His first love in the first part of the day. Once other things creep in, they start taking your time. You have to go to work at 7 o'clock. You have to do this. But once you've done the first love, in the early hours, the fourth watch of the morning, you now leave the house with strength. You leave it with power. Then it is easy during the day to pray without ceasing, stay in contact with God, so that you can now have the wisdom, the strength and the power to deal with the other things that you need to deal with without them becoming gods. Very, very important. Let there be no any gods above you. Don't let anything. As we're going into 2020, make this determination by the grace and the mercy of God that you will give God first love, first works, and first thing. Early in the morning, the first person you need to give your heart to and affection to is God. It's after you've done that you will now have the wisdom, the strength, the compassion, and the power to deal with your husband, to deal with your wife, to deal with your children, and all. And what Satan tries to fight is that early morning time. So because he knows that once you miss the first works and you miss your first love, you are easy prey for him for the rest of the day. Talk to God. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess our sins, so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. So receive your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that I must not make the mistake of neglecting my first love, which is you, ministering to you in prayer, in the word, fellowshipping with you in the word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, using the blood, the word, and the power of your Holy Spirit to develop in me all the fruit of the Spirit, your love, your righteousness, your peace, so that I will, from that, I will have the strength to love men as you love them, and to do all other works that you want me to do. Lord, I understand this. I understand it. Have mercy on me. I ask for fresh mercy. I ask for fresh grace, not to fall into this trap of neglecting my first love and then getting involved in other works which may be good, which may be right, but are taking the time, the energy, the strength that I should give to you first. Lord, help me to prioritize my time to seek you first in the early hours of the morning, so that after ministering to you, I can come from that place to minister to men. Help me not to substitute ministering to men for ministering to you. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to get the balance so that I will compliment them and one will not substitute for the other. As I minister to you, I will receive strength, I'll receive wisdom, I'll receive love, I'll receive compassion, so that I can then effectively minister unto men. Help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, not to forsake you, my first love, in Jesus' name. Nekatolo mato fredeta. Zeliki koko frenengas. Lo predika tuske frenengas. Le predika tuske frenengas. Mercy, Lord. Zeki koko fredeles. Lom predika tufrenes. Jeleka koko fredes. Lo predia. Yeki koko frenengas. Lo predika tufrenes. Lom predele. Mercy. Mercy, Lord. La perka kaklamatolo mato fredes. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. You may be seated. Was God on the earth, he was acutely conscious of what we shared this morning, very aware of it. He was just telling me now, he said, I always would watch and pray. He said, what am I watching? He said, I'm watching myself. He said, I check myself. He said, when I see that thing that he wants to go to, I send everybody away. You notice, go and check in the Gospels, he will always withdraw himself. That's what the Bible says, and Jesus withdrew himself. He said, I was always conscious of that thing. So once I see that the power level is going down a little bit, so I don't let it get to any critical level. It's like the petrol in your car. If you have one of these modern cars that have fuel injection systems, they always tell you, never let the fuel go below a quarter. You don't wait until it's hitting empty. Never. Because it's going to pick up dirt. The dirt will enter the ignition, this thing, and it will affect it. So what you do is that, you know, you keep the, you always say, once it's half tank, a little bit below, you go and fill up. It's too dangerous to be operating on reserve. Don't operate on reserve. Always keep watching your tank. Keep watching your candlestick. Once you notice that thing, I do it myself. You know, when I notice something, I just get quiet. Either I go somewhere or I go to the bathroom, I go and pray. Because I don't let that needle go below quarter tank. Jesus didn't. You shouldn't. God bless you.